I was here a year ago, thereabouts, and it's great to be back. I'm sure a lot of things have, a lot of waters passed under the bridge for each one of you over this past 12 months or so, as it has for me. And but it is good to be here this morning. And I understand that you guys had a get-together last night in Camden, and we were sorry that we couldn't make it, but I trust that it was good for those that made it and that you had a great time at the Bucknell Farm. Wow, this is, I don't know if those who were leading in worship knew exactly where I was going to go with this passage this morning, but I'm going to ask the guys that were doing the video if you could put up the words to Never Once, and we're going to just have it up there, and I'm gonna reference that in a moment. I feel a little naked this morning. We were driving here, and I go, oh no, my ring. It was too late. We come from Beamsville, so it was too late to turn around. So I feel a little funny without my wedding ring on. But like Larry said, my wife and children are here with us this morning, and I'm thankful for that. And we are glad to be here. So I'll leave it at that for now. The sovereignty of God. I picked James 1, not because I know exactly what each one of you is going through, of course not. Because this is a passage that the Lord has ministered to my heart, and he's continuing to do so. And as I was praying about Glenridge and this morning, where we were going to go, I was led to this. And it starts off with this: consider it pure joy, my brothers. And in the Greek, that can say my brothers and sisters. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, how many memorized this in Sunday school when you were a child? I see a couple of hands. It's probably not as well known, I don't think my kids know it, as well known as John 3:16, per se. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is true and that is wonderful. And this verse is true and wonderful as well. Consider it pure joy. Really, we're going to spend some time this morning as the overall picture is the sovereignty of God. And we need to look at it in the context of this verse. We're going to be spending a bunch of the morning on this verse in particular and the rest of the passage as well. Consider it pure joy. What an incredible statement. It doesn't say consider it pure joy when life is going well or when your wealth increases or when you're healthy and strong or when people treat you with kindness and respect and honor. Nor does it say to consider it a weary burden, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. No, it's saying the opposite. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. To the natural mind, that is absurd. It does not make sense. To consider hardship and struggles and trials a source of joy. Most of us probably do our best to avoid pain and discomfort and trials of any kind. And I think that's probably normal and good to an extent. We don't want to go looking for trouble. We don't want to make trouble on purpose in our lives or to bring trials into our own lives or into the lives of others that we care about. But the question does come, what do we do? What will our attitude be like when these trials come? Do we complain? Do we fight to get out from whatever trial that might be, to get free of it? Do we raise our hands and cry out to God and ask him where he is when all of life seems to be falling apart? Or do we quietly entrust ourselves to him, to the sovereign Lord, who not only knows what we're going through, but who will give us exactly what we need to endure that time of testing, and who is walking through that time with us. I would like to say that's where I am, and that's where I am all the time. There are moments where that is true, but not near enough. But that's the goal. That's where we want to get to. That place of quiet trust, submitting our lives to our Heavenly Father who knows what is best for us. Now, this passage does not speak directly about the sovereignty of God, but it is certainly a principle and truth throughout Scripture, and I believe to understand and accept this passage, we must grasp and accept the sovereignty of God. So what do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? God is the supreme authority. There is no other. He doesn't answer to anybody. He's the supreme authority. He rules over everything. He's the supreme ruler, and all things are under his control. He is strong enough and wise enough and loving enough to control all things in goodness. In Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. If God was not a good God, that would be a terrifying statement. God is a good God. And we should tremble at that statement. But we do not need to be terrified of him in that way. In Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth." Those verses speak to his sovereign rule over everything. Everything. Nothing is beyond his reach or his control or his care. We are going to talk a little bit about the free will of man and women as we move along in the sermon. But I just want to mention this, and I don't know if I have time to have a discourse on this, and many other people and preachers and many other people who are much smarter than I have discussed this, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. How can they work together? How can they work together without contradiction? And I'm just going to sum it up in a very, very quick statement. God is absolutely sovereign. Those verses we read just said that. He does whatever he pleases. And in his sovereign rule and control, he has blessed, he has given us the ability to choose, the ability to exercise free will. And I mention that because as we begin to discuss what trials are and why they come into our lives, we need to understand where they come from. And we're going to get into that in a few moments, like I said. But this verse can be a challenge. It can cause us to question. When we are to consider the troubles and trials of life a source of pure joy. And people, I'm sure you've met them. I know I have. I know I've thought these things myself even. And maybe you have too. But when those things come into our lives, we might ask questions like this. Lord, are you really in charge? Do I believe that you're all-powerful and all-wise and all-loving? Those are real questions that people ask. And I know I've asked them. And I don't want to dismiss those questions at all. the Lord is big enough to handle those questions. But we need to have a proper perspective on these things that come. Are we going to be like Peter, who when he was called out by Jesus, he stepped out of the boat and everything was fine as long as his eyes were on Jesus? But as soon as he looked at the waves and he saw the storm, his eyes were off of the Lord. And we can mix that and say that's a metaphor. It's a very real event that happened. But are we doing that in our lives when the storms come? And instead of looking at the Lord who is holding us in his hand, we begin to look at the waves. And what happens? We sink. And we cry out, Lord, save me. And he hears and he grabs us. He wants us to keep our eyes on him. The Lord has the big picture in mind, our ultimate good. And that is spiritual maturity. That's what we're going to get into in James 1. That's what it's talking about. Until we are mature and complete. That's the goal. That's the path that we're on. Spiritual growth. Spiritual maturity. And it's how the Lord brings us to maturity that James addresses here. Before we continue on, though, I want to mention a few things about some names of God. What are some of the names of God? Does anyone know any of the Hebrew names? And I'm putting you on the test a little bit this morning. Say it really loud. Yahweh, absolutely. Another one? Jehovah Jireh? Yep. Absolutely. Elohim. That means creator, mighty and strong. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And someone mentioned, Yahweh, which means Lord. And as I was looking at that one, it says, in my concordance at home, this is what it said. It says, Lord specifies an immediacy, a presence. He is here with us. He is with you when you leave here. The Lord is near to those who call on him. Lord. In Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And we're going to see in James 1, he provides for us exactly what we need. And in this context, it is wisdom to endure, to persevere. He knows us. He knows you as individuals and as a church body. I admit that as I bring this message this morning, this is not an easy subject. It's not an easy passage to accept. And that's why I chose Psalm 119, verse 68, that was up there earlier. And it speaks of God's character in his nature, what he is, who he is, and what he is like. You are good, the psalmist says. You are good, and what you do is good. Yes, he is over all things. He rules all things. And we can entrust our lives to him, even when it doesn't make sense, even in the midst of the trials, because we know he is good. And what he does is good. And we must remember that. Keep that in our minds and in our hearts. You are good and what you do is good. Lead me in your ways. Teach me your decrees. Okay, so let's get into James 1. As I'm thinking about the sovereignty of God and I look at this passage, three things come to mind. And I say that I usually don't use alliteration when I preach, but I am this morning and I guess I do more often than I don't. So I can't really say that I don't use it anymore, but I think of three things. I think of God's providence, God's provision, and God's promise under the umbrella of his sovereignty as we look at James 1. So beginning with God's providence, what is providence? It is defined as the protective or spiritual care of God. The protective or spiritual care of God. Keep that in mind. What are trials? The Greek word in this text is perasmos. It means a putting to proof by experiment, a test, discipline, adversity. This is what it is, perasmos. The Lord brings us into these times of discipline to test us, to prove. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. To prove that our faith is genuine, we need to be tested. Because even as gold is tested, Peter writes, it needs to be refined by fire, even though it perishes, so too our faith needs to be tested and tried and proven to be genuine, proven to be true. And so we are brought into these perasmos, into these trials. This is what it is. Where do trials come from? What is the source of trials in life? As I look at Scripture, I see that they can come from three different places. They can come through the sovereign, loving hand of our Father. Absolutely. And that's the case of James 1:2. That's the trials that they're speaking of. Again, I'm cross-referencing a little bit about in Peter. Peter writes about if hardships come into your life because you do foolish things, because you sin, that's your fault. But if you suffer for doing good, if you suffer for being a Christian, then you are blessed. So there's a little bit of a difference there. So in James 1, the trials that we're talking about are those trials that God has brought into our lives for a purpose of refining us, improving our faith is genuine, and bringing us to spiritual maturity. So where else do trials come from? The free will of men and women. And that's what Peter referenced. We can make foolish decisions. We sin. And we strike out on our own. We make our own path at times. And because of that, consequences come. Trials come and troubles come. And in those moments, we tend to say, "Ah, God, why is this happening?" That was your own doing, my child. Now, there's still a way out from that. Confess and repent. But he has not brought those things upon us. We reap what we sow, right? Now, where else can trials come from? So they can come from the sovereign hand of our loving Father. They can come from us. Or, as in Matthew 4:1, they can come from the enemy. And it says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." And that Greek word is parazo, which is very close to the other one, speaking of trials. But this Greek word, parazo, means to entice or tempt. So the Lord brings us into hard times to test us, to prove our faith is genuine, and to build us up, to make us strong. Even as Angela referenced with the children this morning, we can be strong and grow like a tree planted firmly through those hard times. But the enemy comes and tempts us and entices us to sin and to fall. The words are similar, and yet their meaning and impact are absolutely opposite and far apart. And so when we speak about the providence of God, we are speaking about his spiritual care for us. And we must keep that in view as we consider trials a source of pure joy. Joy. The Lord is bringing us through this for our good, even as he has done for many saints, many believers throughout history. If we're ever tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, remember Job. Remember Job. He had done nothing wrong. And much hardship was brought into his life. The Lord is Yahweh. He is the God who hears, and he is the God who answers us when we call. We've had some rough times over the past 2 years, our family, and we've been brought through some hardships and difficulties, as I'm sure if I could ask many people here, and I'm sure you would say, yes, we have too. We've gone through some difficult times in our families or in our lives. And sometimes we don't understand why. Actually, maybe a lot of the time we don't understand why. We're doing our best to walk faithfully and to follow the Lord in obedience. And yet the struggles continue and the trials mount. And before we continue, I want to share this word of encouragement that was given to me this week. Even as we are wrestling with some hard things and some discouraging news, I believe the Lord gave me this verse this week, and I want to give it to you before we continue on. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 1, it says this: "The Lord appeared to him from far away." Now the Lord is near, yes, but at times it can seem like he's far away. And it says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away," and he says this: "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Remember, he is good, and what he does is good. Even if the Lord seems far away, he has a word for you. "I have loved you. I continue to love you, and my faithfulness continues to you." So what are the purpose of trials? In James, it says this: "So consider it pure joy when the trials come." Many trials. Notice not just one trial, but many trials. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." That is the purpose. That is the purpose, to bring us to spiritual maturity, to strengthen us in the faith, to test us, to refine us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8 to get an Old Testament example of the Lord testing his people, his flock, his loved ones. In Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read some verses, and I'll skip over a few others because it is a little bit of a long passage. But it begins with this in verse 1: "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." I referenced just a few moments ago that we've been wrestling for 2 years. This generation that came out of the wilderness, so the generation that had rebelled and sinned against the Lord died in the wilderness, this generation had come out, and the Lord had been testing them for 40 years. 40 years. That's a long time. And in verse 3, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." My children often do not understand why I discipline them. And maybe yours do not, or maybe yours didn't. But we, as loving parents, most of the time we know what we're doing, or we try to do our best by God's grace and wisdom to discipline, to steer them in the right way. And we need to remind them, I'm disciplining you, but I still love you. And I'm walking with you. This is for your own good. Our Heavenly Father also disciplines us as he disciplined the Israelites. And there was a warning, though, and there's a warning for us. For in verse 10 it says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So they've come out of the wilderness. They're in the promised land. He's looking ahead, giving this warning. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe the commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He does this to humble us and to teach us to depend on him, to continue to look to him, and not to look at ourselves, and not to think that we can do it on our own. So there is an Old Testament example. What about Jesus? We'll spend a few moments talking about him. For it does say in Hebrews 5, verse 8, that even Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, what does that mean? Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Again, please, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 5, and we'll see the context of that verse. In Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 7, it says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, when it says that he was made perfect, that does not mean morally perfect. He was without sin, and we know that. The course that he ran was completed. His mission was complete. What the Father brought him to earth to do, what he sent him to do, he brought to completion. And he grew to that. He didn't come to earth as a fully grown man and go to the cross 3 weeks later. He grew. He experienced life. And it says elsewhere in Hebrews that he can minister to us and sympathize with us as a high priest because he also faced temptation. He also faced hard times and yet was without sin. And so he deals gently with us in our weakness. And he leads us to the Father. And he strengthens us when we are weak because he too experienced those times and yet was without sin. So not only can he be the high priest, but he can be that pure sacrificial lamb for our sin. And he identifies with us and strengthens us and walks with us during the trials that our Heavenly Father and his Father, our Father, brings us through. For if there was anybody who should have been able to avoid trials, it should have been the Lord. Because he never did anything wrong. Never even one erring thought. Never one vengeful thought. Never one spiteful word. Absolutely pure. Absolutely humble. And yet he suffered and died for us. And he learned obedience through these things of suffering. Okay, back to James as we finish up in this last few minutes. In God's sovereignty, he does bring us into these times of trials, And yet, he also provides for us. That is how good he is. Think of the Israelites. Again, 40 years in the wilderness. Did their sandals wear out? No, right? They were fed every day. They didn't work for the food. They had to go gather it. Manna and quail. In the wilderness, they were thirsty. God gave them water from a rock. He gave them what they needed. He gives us. Oh, and also in Exodus 33, not only does he give them those things, but Moses says, don't send us up if you're not going to come. And I like what Moses is saying. Because material blessings and those daily provisions are absolutely essential for life. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, we need water. But Moses is like, don't send us unless you're going to come too. Send us with your presence, Lord. And he promises to do that. And so looking at James 1, what is the offer for us? What is the provision that the Lord gives us? Verse 5, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I do. And if you're here this morning and you lack wisdom, there is a promise right here to receive that wisdom. Now we're going to look at what that wisdom is before we close. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That is a promise. If we lack that wisdom, which we so desperately need, he will give us that wisdom. But what is this wisdom? Later on in James, in verse chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. But the wisdom, comparing the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from heaven, James writes this. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Why were Jesus' prayers heard? It says in Hebrews, because of his reverent submission. What do we need when we're going through the trials of life? Submission to our sovereign Father. We need to submit our lives to him. Not just when we accept him in faith for that first time when we're converted, but daily. Considerate, submissive, the wisdom from heaven is also full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Why is this so important? Well, we live in an area where there's lots of grapes, and grapes are crushed. And they're pressed. And what comes out? Juice. And other things. My wife makes awesome grape juice every fall. And there's juice and there's other stuff that comes out as well. What happens in our lives when we are squeezed, when we are crushed, when we are pressed? What comes out? Is it bitter or is it sweet? And we need, looking at this context of James, we need God's wisdom so that good fruit will come out when we are crushed. Because I know from my own life, it often isn't. When I am crushed, when the pressures of life come, even from God himself, I'm often like, God, why is this happening again? Why is this happening in my life? Instead of entrusting myself to him, submitting to him, and allowing him to grow that good fruit that will come out when I am crushed, when I am pressed and hard-pressed. And that is what we need. And that's the promise that God gives us. If you lack that wisdom, if you lack that character, I will give that to you. All you have to do is ask. He will provide for us. He is the ruler of all things. And he says, as the supreme authority and as our heavenly Father, if any of you lacks wisdom, because guess what? Trials are going to come. That's a normal part of life. But when they come, you can bear good fruit. You can bear good fruit. And not only will that lead to a life of peace for you and for me, but it'll also be a witness and a testimony to those around us who see what we are going through and say, wow, what's going on in your life that you're reacting that way? I want that. I want what you have. Because non-believers and believers are going to go through stuff, right? Amen? It's going to happen. It does happen. If we think it's just a smooth road, and many of you are further along than I have, you know it's not. It's a narrow path. It's a narrow path. But that can be our witness. That is part of our witness. Good fruit coming out when we are crushed. Lord, I don't have that. Bless me with your wisdom. I need more of your wisdom today. And that brings me to the final thing. Not only does God provide for us, but he promises to give that which only he can provide. Only he can give us that what we really need. And he promises to do so. But there is a condition. And what is that condition? We must ask in faith. We must take him at his word and believe that he will do that which he has promised. When we ask in faith, if he has promised it in his word, he will do it. That principle is foundational to salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We got to believe that he actually will do that. That is living faith. And we come to him and we say, Lord, save me. And he saves us. Come into my life. Change me. And he does that. And when we ask for this wisdom to endure, to persevere, so that we can be brought to that place of spiritual maturity, he will do it. He will give us that wisdom. And I want to say, I believe the Lord has answered that in my life. Though there are times I'm in the valley, sometimes it's just like, I can't see it. I don't necessarily see that transformation enough. But I believe that, even just a little window into my own life, 20 years ago, I thought something was supposed to happen a certain way. And I believed that God was going to do a certain thing. And it didn't happen. And 20 years ago, I was like, oh, God, why? I did not submit. Bad fruit, sour fruit, bitter fruit was coming out. Not the wisdom of God. Fast forward 20 years to now. And I'm not forcing it. There definitely are hard times. But more and more I see God working, and I'm sure he's doing this in your life as well, and he wants to do this in our lives. I want to give you peace. I want to give you my wisdom and my grace. I want to give you my joy, so that when I bring you through this, that which you have to go through. We have to go through some of these things. Paul wrote about that in Acts. We must go through hardships going to the kingdom of God. It's not a smooth highway. So when those things come, his wisdom, his grace, more and more of his life will come out. That is my prayer for myself, and that is my prayer for each one of you here this morning. Having said that, let's pray. Father, you are good, and what you do is good. Blessed be your name. Lord, we worship you this morning, not for what we have in this world, not for reputation or status or houses or jobs. We do thank you for these different things if we are blessed with them. But we worship you this morning, Lord, for who you are and for what you have done. For who you are and what you do is good. For not only, Lord, have you saved us and redeemed us by the blood of your own Son, but you are also maturing us and strengthening us and bringing us to maturity and completion in Christ. And Lord, you bring us through these times you bring us to that place in trials. And you're transforming us to have the character of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you are walking with us and providing us with that which only you can give us, your very self, your wisdom, and your grace. Lord, I pray that for each one of us as we leave here this morning, that what we will endure this week, what we will face this week, we will not be discouraged by, but that our eyes will be continually fixed upon you, that we will remember your word and your promise to us, that we will know the indwelling Holy Spirit with us, and that what comes out, Lord, of our countenance and of our actions and of our words will be your grace and peace and wisdom. We give you, Lord, not only our lives, we give you the lives of our loved ones and all that we are. In your precious name we pray. Amen.